going to start by reading some of this this song that Doug was singing. Basically, every song that was sung this morning was something that really impactful. That last song, I was nearly in tears. And you'll see why in a sec as I talk about my story a little bit. So you see, because if I was actually in my darkest hour, that one song, in my darkest hour, your light shone as day. That was me. I'm going to get into that. But also this song, this Living Hope song, hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. Your salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my only hope. There's more here too. Through your darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. You spoke your name into the night. See, that was me at one point. I was basically at a point where I was in my darkest night. In my darkest season. So Jordan's asked me to do a little bit of talk on appreciating God in every season of life. So we've all had really good seasons in our life. We've all had seasons where we can appreciate God's wonder around us. I think of when I was a child, everything was new that I was experiencing. You guys have probably had this too, even with your own kids, right? Everything's new, everything's fresh and exciting. When I was a kid, I remember waking up early in the morning, about 6 in the morning. I'm an early riser. I still wake up early, and it drives my wife nuts because I'm up and I'm like, hey, the sun's shining, the trees are beautiful, you know. But that's exactly how I was when I was a kid. I used to actually wake my mom up at about 6 in the morning, and I'd kind of open her eyes, make sure she was, you know, I'd climb on her and she'd be wanting to sleep, and I would wake her up and I'd say, hey, mom, let's say good morning to the sun and good morning to the moon and good morning to the stars. And my mom would actually do it with me. She'd be like, good morning, son. You know, she'd be completely bitter at me at that time. But actually, she was really loving, and I did appreciate that time. There was another time where my wonder and awe kind of got a little bit too far. And I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience in the grocery store with your kids or anything, when they, you know, they see something, maybe it's a person they haven't seen before, a different color, skin or something like that, right? So here I was, awestruck in wonder of somebody of a different race that I had never seen before. And so, you know how kids have all these questions in their mind. I had the question of, does this guy know he's black? Right? I had this kind of question, like, whoa, like what? Wow, like, does he know? And I was 4 years old. I wasn't like 16 or anything. So that was pretty good. So I kind of had that covered. But I actually, before my mom had time to shut me up, I was a little bit too far away. I said, mom, look at that guy. Does he know he's black? And my mom was just like in awe. She's just like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Because the guy was like right there. And thankfully, he showed us some grace, and he just smiled at us, and he knew that I was just a little kid. And the first time that I saw a person of color, it was kind of a cool experience. So thanks for letting me share today. It's been a long journey for me. So it's been a very long journey. We have times of appreciating God's seasons, or appreciating God's goodness in those good seasons. We all have had those good seasons, hopefully. But we also have those seasons that are really difficult, where we are crying out to God in our darkest hour. So about 3 years ago, 3.5-ish, my wife will probably correct me, 4. Okay. 4 years ago, we, I started, we like to go for bike rides and we like to go for runs. So me and Janice, we would always go out and go for bike rides and runs. And after a while, I started getting really tired. I started to notice that I was falling behind my wife, and it was really frustrating. And I'm kind of a competitive guy. So I was like, okay, slow down. Like, you got to slow down because you're going way too fast. And Janice is like, what? Like, I'm just like pedaling slowly and I'm just running slowly. And so I started to work out harder, and I decided that I would start really working out. And then we went to San Diego because we like getting away and experiencing the ocean. We love the ocean. So we go to San Diego, and I like tanning. I really like tanning. So I'll sit in the sun for hours. It's been in my family to have a competition to see who can get as darkest as we can. But this time, for some reason, my skin looked a little bit yellow. And I just thought it was like this golden tan, and I looked really good. But then people started to notice, and they started to say stuff to me. They started to say, you look a little yellow. What's going on? That's not something you want to hear, right? You look yellow. It's like, oh, thanks. Great. So I started here at church. My aunt actually said it to Janice. Jordy looks a little yellow. Is he okay? So I just thought it was that golden tan. I just kind of was in denial or whatever. So we went to the doctor for routine checkup. And I said to the doctor, you know, maybe I just need to run more. And I feel pretty good. You know, I'm working. I'm doing school. I was in a master's program full-time, working full-time in a group home. But then at the group home one day, I'm working, and I get this phone call that changed the rest of my life. It's one of those phone calls that you don't want to hear. So I get this phone call in the evening, and it's a doctor, and he says, and it's not my doctor. It's some guy from the clinic. Says, Jordy, are you okay? And I was like, well, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just at work. He goes, this is the doctor in St. Albert. He goes, we got your blood results, and I don't even know how you're standing up right now. He goes, you need to get into the emergency right away. He goes, your hemoglobin's at about 55. And I don't know if you guys know what your hemoglobin should be. So if you're a nurse, your doctor, or you've given blood, you know that your hemoglobin should be around 130 to 150 as a guy, and maybe about 125 to about 140 for a woman. Maybe that's wrong. I know what the guys are supposed to be. So anyway, something was wrong, right? And basically what the doctor said, he goes, you better get in right now, because your results, they look like you might have leukemia. So here I am at work, and my whole life just came crashing down. Me and Janice had been married for 2 years. We had this like picture of what blessing and goodness was going to be. And, you know, we had checked off all of our boxes, lived this like perfect Christian life, right? And you know what they tell you in youth group? If you just check off all these boxes, God's going to bless you, and he's going to cover you under his wing, right? And that was my theology, and all of a sudden, all of that was just blown out the window. So here I am. So I had to drive home, and I was in tears, and end up going to my in-law's house, and they had a booster juice for me, because you all know that booster juice helps boost the blood. Just kidding. Because we were like, oh, well, maybe it's iron, and, you know, you need to just, like, pump up your fruits and vegetables. That wasn't the case. So basically the next day I was hooked up to blood, getting blood transfusions. So, happy times. Anyway, I'm just going to read a quick, I'm going to just stop, and then I'm going to come back to that. I'm just going to read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 8. And maybe I won't read all the verses because it's quite long. We've all heard this verse about there's a time and season for everything, right? There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time of love and a time of hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Let me just pray. Father, I just pray that if there's anybody here today who's in a dark place, if there's anybody here today who's in a place where they are in their darkest hour and they are crying out to God, I just pray that right now, Lord, you would speak to them through this message, God. I pray that you would bring life, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would impact each and every person here today. So today I'm going to try and answer two questions. The first question is, what does it mean to appreciate God in every season? And the second is, how can I appreciate God? How can I possibly appreciate God in every season? So going back to my story, I was diagnosed with a bone marrow failure disease called aplastic anemia. It's about 1 in 6 million. So basically, if you think about winning the lottery, I pretty much won, right? So that's what they told me, you know. Your chances are pretty slim. Like, oh, wow. Lucky me, right? So every month for the next 7 months and every week for 7 months, I had to get blood transfusions. So if you're a blood donor, that's great. That's awesome. In holidays, it's actually the worst time because everybody's busy with family. So I actually experienced the holidays being like, oh my gosh, I need blood. Somebody donate. So it was about December 2014 that my doctor said, the only way you're going to beat this is if you have a bone marrow transplant. So if you guys know what a bone marrow transplant is, most people don't. Most people are like, oh, that must hurt. And I'm like, yeah, it really hurts when they like cut open my arms and my legs and then they pack all the bone marrow in. It's really difficult. Actually, what a bone marrow transplant is I have a hard time with people sometimes like that because they're pretending that they know. But basically what happens is it goes into your body like a blood transfusion, right? And one of the interesting things is, so speaking about God's wonder, is that when it gets into your body, the doctors don't even know how it gets to the place of production of blood. So the bone marrow is actually what helps your body produce blood, right? And so what happens is it actually magically makes its way to its place of production and starts producing blood, which is incredible, right? So something for me is that I never really realized how amazing God is for creating me. And I took for granted basically the bone marrow, basically that the Lord sustains us through his creation of us, right? And all of a sudden I didn't have that. I didn't have the bone marrow. I didn't have life. I was basically crying, desperate for the blood in my life. So all of a sudden this actually started becoming my analogy for seeking after the Lord, is that I started realizing that, like, as Christians, we actually need to be desperate for Jesus' blood. And I started really taking this on. We need to be desperate for Jesus' blood. And every day I was praying for the blood. Lord Jesus, give me blood. Lord Jesus, give me life in this bone marrow, right? So I just think that's a great analogy to just ponder on. And even if that hits you, it's like, how desperate are you for the blood of Jesus? And I'll just let you think about that. So me and Janice had to pack our things. We had to go to Vancouver. We had to stay there for 100 days or more, give or take. So we had to, so I basically got bone marrow transplant, and then you're just waiting. You're just waiting for the bone marrow to get to that magical spot where it's going to start producing. And then that one day, all of a sudden you see 0.1 for your blood cells, 0.2, 0.3, where eventually it starts building up and building up and building up. So it's actually, it's crazy to see some people, what happens is it gets to a certain point, then it drops, and then you're basically done. So for me, I was thankful that the blood started to build up and started to do well. Got about 9 pages here, but I got to keep it to 20 minutes. So, yeah. So basically, in a nutshell, the interesting part of this is that during this time, I began to realize what the important things of life were. All of a sudden, my life started to, I started to just notice how amazing my wife was to be with me, how amazing my family was, right? All of a sudden, I was at this place where I had to question death, basically life or death and what's important, right? Wasn't focused on my career, wasn't focused on trying to have this image. You know, basically what I had to do was seek the Lord in everything. So my time being sick was the most richest time spiritually, because the Lord was showing me that I needed his blood more than anything. It was like my perspective changed and my mind was enlightened to see his glory. So looking back, there's 3 important things that I learned. The first one is that in my darkest hour, the Lord met with me. In my brokenness, the Lord met with me. And something that I've been discovering, I'm actually a therapist, so that all this stuff is really helpful to me, because it helps me to really see how people's brokenness can actually be a turning point for them, right? So, because when you're in your darkest hour, it gives you an opportunity. It gives you that opportunity to seek after the Lord. But we have to have that heart that's willing to go to seek that, right? So that was the first thing. The second thing was really being real with God. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes singing these songs, it's really hard. So the first song was a real, like, sometimes I'm not there. I go to church and I'm like, I can't sing that, especially in this time. There was no way. There was no way I was going to sing that. So for me, it was really important for me that I was real. I wasn't going to sing a song that really wasn't, it wasn't me at that time. There was times where I was just in such a dark place. I had to cry out to God and petition and get angry, because that's important. How many people know that if they suppress their feelings, do you know what actually happens? Is your cortisol goes up, your adrenaline goes up, your heart beats. It's actually can be cause of heart problems. I think sometimes in the church we aren't real with our emotions. We aren't real with our feelings. And sometimes that is important. But the second part of that is to not stay in that place of brokenness, right? The second part of that is that we choose to seek God's character over it, right? And speak God's goodness over our hearts. And really, really recognize that God is for us and he's not against us, right? But sometimes that's hard. That's that second place. That's that second place that often takes time, right? Takes time. So we think about grief. You actually need to go through the stages before you come to a place of acceptance, right? I'm getting into my therapist hat. Yeah. So proclaiming his character in my life was something that was really important. So now it gave me this opportunity through my brokenness to reach out to others. Do you know many people that I've been able to impact through my own brokenness? Have you ever thought of it that way before? How many people in your life can you impact through your own story, right? It's incredible, right? That's what life is all about, connecting with others, right? We talked a little bit about that last time, the importance of having others around us. So the first question, what does it mean to appreciate God in every season? In Ephesians, so using some scripture, Jordan was like, you better have some biblical examples here. It totally got me. I was like, I don't have any. I need to like come up with some. So in Ephesians, Paul prays for the Ephesians and says in chapter 1, verse 18, you guys can turn there if you got your Bibles. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and this incomparable power to us who believe. And I'm just going to skip over to Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21. So these are both prayers. So Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. So the first thing that I think is important that Paul is saying is that we need to train our eyes to see God's beauty. In our culture, we get so busy. We get so busy with life and all of our errands and everything that we have to do that we don't have that moment to just stop and recognize God's beauty, right? We think about this concept. There's a concept that I use called mindfulness. Now, some of you people are probably like, oh no, he's going to talk about meditation. That's bad. So basically mindfulness, the way I use that is I say, in a secular context, means to be in the present moment, non-judgmentally, right? To be still, right? So, in the Christian context, we can actually use that to be still and recognize God in the moments, right? Unfortunately, in the secular world, we don't have Jesus. In our Christian context, we have Jesus to be in the present moment with. Right? So, it really is important to train our eyes to see God's beauty. Right? How do we do that? I'm going to answer that in a little bit. Right? Sometimes I think about, what I think about is, well, I did my Bible school in Saskatchewan. So if you think about training your eyes to see God's beauty, to me, I didn't see it in Saskatchewan. Sometimes I think in Saskatchewan, you really have to train your eyes to see God's beauty. For me, anyway. Because I grew up in Vancouver. It was easy to see God's beauty, but when you're in Saskatchewan, the only thing that you can look at is the sky. So anybody who lived in Saskatchewan, the one thing that they say is, I go, what do you like about Saskatchewan? They go, well, the people. And then I go, okay, well, what else do you like about Saskatchewan? Oh, the sky, right? Seriously, everyone. So the term mindful, so we really do have to train ourselves, you know, and not to knock Saskatchewan. Actually, those people from Saskatchewan probably have the best ability to train their eyes, right? To recognize little glimpses of goodness, right? It takes a lot more talent to be a photographer in Saskatchewan than here, I think, or then like BC. Anyway, I've got a bias. Yeah. So with being able to train our eyes, something that we have to realize is that we were made in the image of God, right? So if we look at Genesis 1, verse 26, it says we are all made in his image, right? God created us in his image. And he gave us authority to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Right? So something about that is that we are actually all carrying around the image of God. I can look at Doug and I can go, man, I just see God in you. Right? But so often we forget that. You know, Sometimes we go, oh man, that doesn't look like a creature of God. You know, we can have these like attitudes that we carry about people, but really if we train our eyes to actually go, wow, I see that gift in you. Wow, that's so great. That's awesome. That's awesome that you got a heart for people, right? We start training our brains a different way. That's basically what we do. Is we're training our brains. Therapist hat again. So God has made us to be image bearers. He's made us, we have an opportunity to both reflect it and notice it around us, right? And basically we have a daily decision to look up towards God or look at everything else around us, right? Did anybody see the wedding yesterday? Why was everybody so enthralled with the royal wedding? You're probably like, because it was beautiful, of course, right? Like Janet's like, we've got to watch this. So, right? So, but everybody's looking for an image. Everyone's looking for this image to bear, right? But what was amazing about it was that it was actually so Christ-centered that it was just like about love. Did anybody see the preacher? He was talking about love and love is greater than death. Like he was really into it and it was great. And the royal family's laughing, and you've got George Clooney there. You've got all these actors hearing the word of God. I'm like, holy smokes. It's amazing. Right? So noticing God, so appreciating God's wonder is when we stop and we notice God. When was the last time you noticed God? You look at a tree, and you don't just see it as a tree. You see it as God made the tree. Right? Isn't it beautiful? I had a prof in Bible school. He says, he actually started a class and he said, there are no miracles. And we were all like, what? No miracles? Are you kidding me? And he actually said, there's no miracles because if everything's a miracle, if we actually distinguish between what's a miracle and what's not, then we're actually saying that God's not present in those times, that there's no miracle. Anyway, philosophical. So his basic premise is that everything is a miracle, right? The fact that gravity makes a leaf fall. This is what G.K. Chesterton says. What? So if it actually flew, would that be any different than it falling? God's created everything. He's created gravity. Right? So why do we not appreciate those things that we see daily? I think it's actually that we take it for granted sometimes, right? And sometimes we actually need to stop and we have to remind ourselves that, wow, that's incredible that Quentin and Haley have this new baby. Wow. What a miracle. Do we understand the miracle of life? It's amazing. Right? The fact that a baby is born. It's incredible. Right? So sometimes we don't stop. We don't appreciate God's wonder in the moments. Right? That's where we're going to hear the Lord speaking to us, is when we take that time to reflect. Take that time to reflect on God and go, wow, even looking at your hand, look at this. It's incredible. Right? For me, it was the blood. Recognizing the importance of the blood of Jesus. Okay. So the second thing that I thought was really important is that we're appreciating God's wonder. Oh, wait a minute. Training our eyes to see God's beauty. The second one is that we are appreciating God as being real with God about our circumstances, not fake. So Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. He called out to his Father. He called Abba Father, which is basically like saying Daddy in his moment of darkness. He was real with the Lord. You look at Job. He lost everything. His wife said, curse God and die. which a lot of us probably would have cursed God at that moment when you lose everything. But he chose to fix his eyes on the Lord. He was real. He complained to God, and that's okay. But it was that second thing that he needed to do was to also praise God for his character in his life. Right? So being real with ourselves, being real with God, that's where he's going to meet with us. He knows. He knows what we're going through. Otherwise, we're going to get, if we leave it at that complaining, we are going to get caught in that pessimism and despair. And we don't want to be there, right? So the third point is that we are recognizing God's character. We see David in the midst of a battle. In Psalm 131, verse 1, he says, I lift up my eyes to the heavens. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven and earth. He was reminding himself that this is God. This is God in my life. I need to trust in him. He's what's going to pull me through. And he did. He pulled him through. So in our brokenness, we can run away from God in our brokenness. I feel like I did it a few times. There were times where I was just like, Janice, I don't believe in God. This sucks. I don't believe in God. I don't believe this stuff. I was kind of, my faith was going all over the place. I was really struggling. Why does God allow these things to happen? I have people coming into my office saying that all the time. How can God allow this stuff if God is all loving? Right? I've had people struggling with homosexuality who are Christians. Why would God do this to me? I don't know. I don't know why. But can he meet with you? Can Jesus still meet with you? I don't say that to them. I can't really go there or lose my job. But there's those spiritual conversations that I can have with them. So I need to really go into the next session, the next phase. I feel like I could have a three-series sermon or something. Anyway, so the second question was, how can I appreciate God in every season? And I won't take too long. So the how, answering the how. So the first point is, we need to recognize our need for God, our need for him to live. So Paul seemed to recognize this, right? He says, I can be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Right? The Lord is my strength. He sought the Lord. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? He knew this. I'm forgetting a scripture, but that's okay. Recognizing our need to God for live, like the bone marrow that produces blood, I recognized I might die without it. Basically, without Christ, we are dead. Right? We need him. He sustains us. He is like that marrow. He's like that bone marrow that we need that produces the blood. We need his blood. And we need to have that revelation. We need to have our eyes enlightened to know that hope, to know that hope that we have been forgiven, right? We need to recognize that and have a revelation of God's grace in our life. And that's where God's going to meet with us. The second one is that we need to be still. We need to be still with God in prayer. Right? We're so busy in our culture. We don't even stop in our church services to pray sometimes. No offense, Jordan. But sometimes we don't even stop. Do you know how important that is? They actually say that stopping and meditating on God's word, or meditating in general, it actually reduces depression over time. Makes you think with this rather than this, your prefrontal cortex, which is your logical decision making. If I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off all day and I don't stop, how good am I going to be for my kids, my family, I don't have kids, but if I did. So Psalm 131, 2 says, I have calmed and I have quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. This is the place where we can sit on God's lap. We can cry out to our daddy in our season of brokenness. And he's going to meet with us. Right? But if we don't have that moment where we are still with God, when is it going to happen? If we're not sitting, noticing God, noticing all the little whispers of God speaking different things to us, when we see our kids calling to us, or when we, you know, when we're with our spouses, can we recognize God in them? Can we do that? We see Jesus withdrawing to lonely places to pray, right? Over and over and over again. He's withdrawing to these lonely places, and his disciples are like, teach us how to pray. We need some of that, right? That's how he filled himself. So we need to be still with him in prayer. Eugene Peterson writes, in prayer we intend to leave the world of anxieties and enter a world of wonder. We decide to leave an ego-centered world and enter a God-centered world. We decide to leave a world of problems and enter a world of mystery. But it's not easy. We are used to anxieties, egos, problems. We're not used to wonder, God, and mystery. Yeah. So the last thing, I'm going to wrap up because I'm taking forever. The last thing that's important is our attitude. We need to train our eyes to be fixed on God's character. That's number one. Viktor Frankl, in Man's Search for Meaning, I don't know if anybody's ever read that book, but it's a guy who's in Auschwitz, Germany, and during the war, and he writes this book, and he says, the one thing beyond anything that we can change, the one thing that we can choose is our attitude. He says, every hour offered the opportunity to make a decision. And this goes to us. This is what we can take. Every hour we have an opportunity to make a decision which determines whether we would or would not submit to these powers which threaten to rob you of your very self. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of his human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in every given set of circumstances. We always have that choice. We can turn our fist at God, or we can turn towards God. And he's gonna welcome us. Right? Sometimes we don't feel it. But he is there whether we feel it or not. So the sort of person that a prisoner became was this result of an inner decision. Yeah. So lots to reflect on here. So in closing, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this incomparable power to us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he rose from the dead. And seat him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Do we know that? Have we experienced it? Do we know the hope to which we've been called? I think we really need to meditate on that, and we will be able to sing in our darkest night. So when I look back, my story, when me and Janice look back at the hospital, the Lord showed us his grace, because basically what we see when we look back is the cherry blossoms outside the hospital. And we go and we visit the nurses, and there's so much hope and life there because the Lord met with us. So in our darkest night, the Lord was there.